What I'm going to say today, I recognize as I was preparing this week that if you've been here a long time, I guarantee you have heard what I'm going to say today. But I realize that there's some things that are worth saying again in other ways, maybe in a different package and so forth. And more than just having done this three or four times through the years, something like this one, I have probably taught or preached portions of this hundreds of times. Hundreds. So I guess I would say that it's a reflection of things that I am most passionate about, why it would come back up again in one way or the other. And so we live in a world that is so different now than the one that I grew up in when I was a child. You who are older, you feel that in ways differently than those of you that are in your 20s or 30s, maybe even 40s. It was a different world, and we see it reflected in how things are done. And there's obviously groups of people in our country who are working really hard to try to return us back to that time that, in the 1960s, of when it was... I got a thumbs up. That was great. when it was kinder and it was gentler and it was not, certainly not as complicated as it is now. And for what it's worth, it isn't going back there. It is not going back there. And for me, that's fine. Because culture changes, church changes, demographics change, everything changes, but God never changes. Okay, that's what I hold on to. God never changes. He is the same as He's always been. He is the same as He will always be. Growing up for me, there will be many of you who will relate to what I'm going to say. There are some of you that will look at me and go, I don't get it. For me, growing up, church was just a part of my life. It was an integral part of my routine in my household. I grew up in the era where you put on your Sunday best to go to church. I still do. You will see something different in me at a wedding or your funeral, okay? But but this is it. But I grew up in that era where my mother laid out my clothes that I was to wear on... Oh, Alex, sorry. laid them out for me to put on because, by golly, this was Sunday. This was the Lord's Day. This was not like all of the other days. Those are our days. That was what was inferred, God got one of them. And by golly, we're going to give Him our best on that day. Because we don't come close to giving Him our best on the other one. So we go overboard on that day. That's what I learned. I dressed up. I went to Bible school. Bible school was important. I grew up at a church where there's a little office down on the end of the hallway. And it had like a microphone like this one that sat on a desk in that room. And in front of that, the only thing, and it had a little stand on it. It was one of the little short ones. And it was on the desk. And it pointed down like this. Do you know what it pointed down to on the desk? It pointed down to one of those little bells that you could hit, when you would come into a store and let them know you were there. Do you know why that was there? That's, some of you all, That signaled the start of Sunday school. And somebody would sit in there and go, okay, foolishness is over. You all start to study the Bible. And then as a kid, I grew up waiting because I knew that bell would ring again. And that was the time that the doors flew open and we could run out and it was over. We did Sunday school. I grew up in the era where they handed stuff when you came in the door. Do you remember bulletins? Do you remember Sunday school curriculum? And they always had, it was always a family of four. And they were always happy. It was mom and dad and a little boy and a little girl. And they were running with big smiles on their faces into the building that had a steeple. I remember that. Preacher would stand at the door at the end of the service and you had to go right by him and shake his hand and tell him what a great job he did. Potlucks. Yes, I mean, potlucks were great. Now, you've heard me tell about my home church was half white, half Filipino. And so, potlucks were amazing. Okay, because you'd file by potlucks. You think you go by potlucks here and go, I wonder what that is. Wait till you do that with a half Filipino church. Man, you never knew what was in there, and it always tasted good. So we had the greatest time. Easter sunrise services and pancake breakfasts and church work days. And I lived in a community, and for all the stones that all of you, my friends, throw at me for having grown up in California, we all went to church there too, okay? Now, you can say, well, it didn't do any good, but I know what you're thinking. But we all went to church. All of my friends went to church. And in my little hometown, and it wasn't very, very big by comparison, I can remember, we had, in my hometown, we had First Methodist, First Baptist. We had the Episcopal Church. They should have been only Episcopal. We had First Christian. We had First Congregational Church. We had the First Congregational Samoan Church, which was right across the street from our church. We had Catholic Church. First Assembly of God, Church of God in Christ. It's really interesting. It was back in the day before churches, there weren't any fancy renames that covered up your denomination. Okay, it was First. It was First something. You declared because how else were you going to keep track of the standings in church league softball, you know? You had to do that kind of stuff. Church life was part of the fabric of my American life. And the struggle that so many people have these days is they want it to go back to that. And it's not going to go back to that from a cultural point of view. For years, my view of the church was just that, my childhood upbringing. That's how I saw church. It shaped my understanding, not just of interaction with people. It shaped my theology. I didn't know it was called theology then. It just sort of shaped my way of thinking about God and people and so forth. But my church life experience shaped how I viewed the world that I was in. But here's the deal. Somewhere later in my life, and it didn't take very long, it was in my early 20s, and it has now been a journey of 40 plus years, I actually started studying my Bible. Like, personally. I actually opened it up myself and read it. And my studying of the Bible gave way to an understanding that was in some ways very different than my upbringing was. I love my upbringing, and it formed a great foundation. But the Bible sometimes, excuse me, all the time, paints a different picture than what we see. Now I have an understanding of the church, that same church that was something very different than what I had been taught and what I had experienced. Look, I will forever be indebted to church potlucks. I will. And all of the other attending kinds of things that make me smile when I think back to them. But the church is not a building. Church is not a meeting. Church is not a religion. Church is not an object. Church is not a destination that you get in your car and drive to. My thinking has changed over the years. I think something that happened to me is what happened in a very tangible and personal way when Paul writes in Romans 12 that we are, when we come in contact with the living Christ, there is a renewing of our minds. There is a change in the way that we think when we actually come face to face with Jesus. My vocabulary changed massively. I could give you a list. I mean, it's a long list of things that never come out of my mouth anymore, just because my theology won't allow it to happen. But one of the things that you will never hear me say, I will never say to somebody, "Hey, what church do you go to?" That's just wrong vocabulary. You can't say that. It's not correct at all. My actions changed. I became a different person. It started in my late teens and my early 20s, but it all changed completely. Became a different person. My heart changed. My passions and my priorities. And I look back on it, and it all began because I started to seriously pay attention to what Jesus was saying in the Bible. It's really what it got down to. I want us to read this together. You don't have to stand, but read this together. This is the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. It's one small section of it out of chapter 2. Let's read it out loud, and then we'll go back and look at it just a little bit. Let's read. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Larry, you can just leave that one up there. Okay, we'll come back to it. Paul writes that we, collectively, we are fellow kingdom citizens. Our citizenship, and this passage right here is being read today in churches in India and in the Philippines and in Mexico, in Iraq, in Israel, in Africa. This very same passage written by the Apostle Paul is being read today in churches all across our globe. And they are all seeing it the same way that we see it, the same words. And those words are as true for them as they are true for us. Our citizenship as followers of Christ is first and foremost in heaven. We are kingdom citizens, and it governs how we think and act and view people. It governs every single part of our existence. We're fellow kingdom citizens. We are members of God's household. We are family. This family that we are part of as the church supersedes every other familial relationship we have. We are a building. We are a temple. We are fit together. There are words that Paul uses in others of his writings that define the kind of persons we are to be. And that's what began to sink into me at an early age, fairly early in my life, when I saw church as an event. I viewed church as a destination. I viewed it as someplace that I got dressed up for and went to on one particular day a week. It rocked my entire way of thinking when I started paying attention to words like these in the Bible. So, with that said, let me encourage you today, or challenge you, one way or the other. I really hope you take to heart what I'm going to say here. Because whatever you think the church is, it's yours. You think it. It came about as a result of your experience. What you believe about church today is the sum total of what your life experience has been to this point, how much of the Bible you have read to this point, how seriously you have taken all of these things that you have experienced and read. You view the church somehow. Let me challenge your thinking slightly. If it's not drawing you into deeper relationships, it's not church. If it's not drawing you deeper into serving people and giving your life away, it's not church. If it's not causing you to evaluate and redefine your personal priorities, it's not church. It's something else. If you have reduced this to what you are receiving from this experience, it's not church. I love this one. You know me. If it causes you to extol the virtues and talents of your pastor, you're missing the point. If you're entertained by it, it's not church. If you can hide at it, it's not church. If it creates codependency, it's not church. If you're not inspired to live lives of purity and holiness and sacrifice, it isn't anything more than a pep talk. It's not church. If you think you don't need to be here with us, it's not church. If you primarily evaluate the church experience by how it makes you feel, yeah, that isn't church. If church is an event you attend, like you attend a cowboy game or a high school graduation, it's not church. It's about sitting and watching. Yeah, you got to do that every now and then. But if that's all it is, it's not church. Here's a good one. I'll stop with this one, because then I'll get in trouble after this one. But if it's not compelling you to give your money away, it's not church. I didn't say who you had to give it away to. This is not a play on words today. This is a way to help us think. The church meets together, but it's not a meeting. Church is not an event. Church does not have hours or meeting times or schedules. You see, the church is a body. The church is people. Now, we do things together. We meet and we sing and somebody teaches. But church is not a spectator sport. Church is not a service. It's not a performance. It's not a show. It's not a presentation. It's not a routine. In spite of what our culture screams at us, the church does not have celebrities. The church does not have performers on the stage. These guys are great. They are not up here performing. The only audience in church is God. God has come here today to watch us. That's what church does. And I'm telling you, we got it all messed up in our thinking. Church is the body of Christ. Another one of Paul's favorite identifiers. We are fellow citizens in the kingdom. No one in the body of Christ is more important than anyone else. Look, that's not how we operate in this country. We operate on a hierarchy, right? That's how this thing works. That's how culture works. It's how the world works. Problem is, that's not how the church works. Nobody is more important than anyone else. There are no pedestals. There's no positions of honor. I've tried my best to get a pastor's parking spot. And there is nobody here that will give that. And if they did, they have said, "Oh, we'll give you one, but we get to paint what's on it." I love being here. There is only one king. There are no special chairs. There are no marquees with the names of our celebrities on it. No one is more valued, more special, more needed. Nobody is more exceptional in God's church. We are a body. We are a family. So where did our thinking go so wrong? When did it become about all about gatherings where we come and sit and listen to someone speak? When did it become about celebrity preachers and ministries that are identified by pastors' names? When did the value of church start getting determined by how much people get out of it? That concept is not in our Bible. I read it. I actually read it from the beginning to the end, although I speed read through a whole lot of those places in the Old Testament just like you do. Okay? But I've read all the way to the end. This concept is not in our Bible. The concept of church as our culture defines it is not in our rich New Testament history. In the church, it's about your role and my role. Everybody has a role because in a family, everybody plays a part. I know you want to look at your children sometimes and go, "God, we want to trade you in. Okay, we just want to trade you in. God, those kids down the street are so much better." But you don't do that. Why? They're your family. Church seems to function more like the other way. Church is about relationship and about people drawing near. We exist for the benefit of each other and for the glory of God. one person does not exist for the benefit of all. That is the biggest and most monumental mistake that the Catholic Church makes. And they do wonderful things, but they are making a huge one on this. That the guy at the top exists for the benefit of all. If you are not needed on some level, it's not church. It's not about resulting in deep, long-term friendships with people on days other than the day of our big event. It's not church. It's not compelling you to draw people into your life. The life that Jesus died on the cross to give you. It's not church. If you spend the majority of your church time soaking it in, it's not church. Church is about squeezing you out to serve and relate to a world that desperately needs to know Jesus everywhere you go. Church is always a group of people who live their lives together, serve in a fallen world together, grow deep in fellowship and maturity together, share their resources with each other, and I guess I would end by saying we sacrificially live in a way that brings glory and recognition to God through Jesus, extends the kingdom of God to a lost world that frankly is just messed up in trying to find out where it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to do. We are fellow citizens, we're a household, we're a family, we are a building that is fit together, we are a temple of God. You can add on all of the other ones, and I'll end with this statement today. We don't go to church. Don't ever go to church. Be the church. It's right terminology. It's right thinking. And it can change your life. The grace of God brings us around the table to share communion with each other. Today, as we lift the cup and we lift the bread and we remember again that Jesus died on the cross to purchase for us new life. And He's drawn us into a fellowship of people. This is where you are. This is your family. Remember today, the cost was great. The reward is greater. We don't enter into communion lightly. We remember from deep in our heart, deep in our heart, that this is a gift that God has given to us. We get to live it out with each other.